Well, we're in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and I shall read to you verses 20 and 21. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. With a lovely picture there of an old man leaning on his staff and blessing the sons of Joseph. One thing that seems to be so very important to these people, and that is the continuity of the faith. And we too should have that kind of urgency with our children, that it is our desire to see our children come to the Lord. And in as far as we are concerned, the continuity of the faith of the people of God. Jacob was an interesting and a strange character. And yet it's from him we have this name Israel, and the Israel of God. And when we sing that hymn, we are included. O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed. And that we belong. I always find this a very moving hymn, and I feel it should be sung like tonight, when it's topical, but also on very special times. I was thinking of this, so many of the verses there. Oh, spread thy covering wings around, till all our wandering cease, and at our Father's loved abode, our souls arrive in peace. It's a very wonderful thing. That is how we look at things. It is a pilgrimage, and our souls arrive in peace. The picture we have here in Hebrews, however, all that the Holy Spirit desires to record in this gallery of faith is that he was blessed by his father, and that he in turn blessed the two sons of Joseph. So that's all we are told. But what a wealth there is behind that. As I said last week, I think, when the scriptures say about a king, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. How many myriads of details would there be in the life of that king? Or a king, he did that which was good in the sight of the Lord. And yet, such a lot of detail in the life of that king, but summed up so simply by a sentence like that. But we are also given details. And what I have done, I have selected just three events from the life of Jacob, and that we might be encouraged by them. I've called the first one the hour of faith. When I think he believed then. Who is really able to say when it happens, when we have the description of an Old Testament character? But we certainly can see the progressive work of God in them. Sometimes we come on the scene when God has already started the work. But remember, it is the life of God, or the work of grace, in the soul of a man or a woman. So whether we learn of its first initial events and beginning, or whether we come in a little after it has started, doesn't really matter. What does matter is there something going on there? Is there progress? And that must be true of ourselves. It doesn't really matter if our memories fail us, and we may belittle or exaggerate the time of our conversion, dramatize it a little. But what matters is, did God give us life? That's what matters. And what matters now is there life there now? That is the thing that counts. So even if your memory should fail you when it started, the important thing is it there now? Is there a work of God going on there now? Well, we look at a period in this man's life. We know how he deceived his brother Esau. Esau really wasn't much for a father to be encouraged in. He wasn't really interested in God. not really interested in the things of God. I don't think, as I said last week, I do not think that Isaac was as naive as it appears at the beginning. I know that there was deceit going on, but he did know that one of them was far more interested in the things of God than the other, and it was the continuation of the line of faith that was important to him. Well, however, he has to seek a wife of his own people, and he sent this journey by his mother. He's already received a blessing from his father, and whether that is confirmed from God is the main thing. His father gave the blessing. And in those early chapters, we have these verses. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them before his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. And so you have to enter something into the spirit of how this man was feeling and what was going on there in his heart. That's in Genesis 28 and verse 11. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took off the stones of that place and he put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. Now, there are dreams and there are dreams. There are dreams that we wake up confused and muddled. And sometimes we have a nightmare. Sometimes we can't remember the dream properly, but we know that it disturbed us. But sometimes a dream is more than a dream. There is a touch of the vision in it. But I do not know how to describe this one. I do not know if I regard it as a dream in the ordinary way. I think there are events here. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and ascending on it. So he had a very lovely sight there, where the spot where he was, up to heaven, where he was resting, frightened of his brother, a little bit ashamed, conscious of his deceitful nature, conscious of all that, yet desiring God and seeking not a wife from the pagan tribes, but of his own kind. And there he is, very much alone. And that seems to be one of the features in Jacob's life, the times when he is alone. And there are precious times when we are alone with God. And he saw this sight of angels ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and thy God, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. So it's very, how God identifies himself when he speaks to the Old Testament saints. It's important because there are so many evil spirits. So this one says, I tell you who I am. I am God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I'm your God. So I identify myself to you. And I give it to thee and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be... Now, I believe that what is happening here now, that God is confirming the blessing of Abraham. He makes real a blessing that was stolen, apparently by deceit. But nevertheless, God owns it and makes it real. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It's a very lovely thing for him to experience. You know how important it is that we cherish our faith. It's tragic when silly little things upset us and distract us, rather than to see that in a sense we are guardians of something. We are guardians of the faith, and that we, to me anyway, I am very conscious of the fact that in the day of Christ, the Christian is answerable for his Christian life. And I think particularly in the things to do with the Church of God. I think personally as well, and we sometimes make too much of the person and worry about things that we shall be rebuked for, that we did not avail ourselves of the grace of God. We are redeemed completely. Heaven is ours. But we are answerable in the day of Christ. We are assessed. But I've been thinking more and more latterly, it is for me, although there will be the personal rebukes, I'm sure, and hopefully there'll be some rewards, I don't know. But primarily, it will be rebukes and rewards regarding my spiritual activity with the church, whether a person is a minister or whether a person is a member. That is the main thing. And if we kept our vision clear there, I think many of the things that have happened throughout Wales, England, Scotland, so on, other places, would maybe not have happened if we had reminded ourselves, before I say, let me remember, one day I stand there. Elijah was very conscious of it, that he would say frequently in his life, the God before whom I stand. And consciously aware that he was a representative of God. Well, Jacob woke up. He waked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. Well, there's a promise in verse 15. I shouldn't have missed that. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee. What a wonderful promise for any of us here to do the things of God. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, what had he spoken to him? I will bring thee back to this place. This will be the promised place. I'll bring thee back here. I will multiply thy seed. It'll be innumerable. Meanwhile, on your life's pilgrimage, I will be with you. And I will be your companion. It's a lovely thing. I am with thee and will keep thee, not only with thee, but will protect thee in all places whither thou goest. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee on. Now, that was the dream. What would you call it? Do you think it was only in Jacob's mind? I've never really thought of it like that, have you? Never really thought of it as in Jacob's mind. I've always thought of it as Jacob may be in some kind of a trance-like thing, but the event actually happened. That's how it seems. Anyway, let us settle on putting it in a dimension where a person in that kind of condition perhaps is more susceptible to. He wakes up. Surely, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And the effect upon him is this. And he was afraid. How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. You see, something wonderful happened. I don't know when he became a believer in the sense that we would call our conversion. I do not know. But I'm sure that here in his Bethel, or as we will call Bethel in a moment, that it is here that he met with the reality of God. And God in that personal way. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and put it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at that first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. See, he really does want to come back. Then shall the Lord be my God, and the stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou hast given me, I will surely give thee a tenth unto thee. Now, that is an event in the life of this man. And it is a great event that takes place there. His Bethel and at him. Perhaps we don't always think of it with that story there, but it belongs to it. Where God met with this man. And where he said, this is not a dreadful place, not meaning horrible, a place full of reverence, reverential awe, dread, terrifying, wonderful, glorious, all those bunch of words and more, maybe. God is in this place, and I knew it not. He has experienced what we would give it a word, the presence of God, and a great degree of the presence of God. And to him, it was an unforgettable experience. And so we sing this hymn, O God of Bethel. And because God promised him, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers led. They're very lovely words, aren't they? Now, the hour of faith, there is the hour of fear that can come to us. And this is the example that I want to take for you now. An event now begins to take place a little further on, where we have when Jacob is returning and he hears of Esau, and he fears Esau, and he has every reason to fear him. He was greatly afraid. We're in chapter 32 or thereabouts. Jacob went on his way, and when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host, and he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Now then, he knew that he was being met by Esau. Now, Esau wasn't coming in a friendly way. He was coming with 400 warriors. Now, if you were in Jacob's place, you wouldn't be thinking very happily about that. You had no warriors, you've got plenty of men, but they were family men and children and young boys and so on. And a slow, long procession of his own family and children, grandchildren and what have you. And there they were making their journey, slowly going back home. Esau hears this, he says, Jacob's coming back. It did not please him. So he came with 400 warriors. How can he be spared? How will there be a continuity for that line of faith? Sometimes that line of faith is like as fine as a thread from a spider's web. But it may be as fine as that. Sometimes it's like a thick rope hauling up an anchor for a big ship. But it is God's thread. And because it is God's thread, it does not break. Exactly the same as it does not break in our hearts. However much we may have failed him, if we are the Lord's. However much we may have wandered away from him, however fine the thread got, it was God's thread, and it held. And it always will hold. And when the church is in persecution, and it seems as if there was no place to be found, yet it's God's church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. It's just something like that here. Jacob's coming back. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, and to the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall he speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And he's sending presents ahead. He said, I've got a whole crowd of us coming, our family and all our animals. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. He was always a crafty one. He says, so let's work out now, what strategy can I have? I haven't got warriors, but let's see if I can save part of the family. You go that way, this go that way, in this big desert, you may find one and not find the other. And Jacob said, O God of my father, he prayed, O God of my father, Abraham, and God of my father, Isaac, the Lord, which said unto me, return unto thy country, and to thy kindred, and I will deal with thee. You see how they pray? They pray by arguing. They hold God to his word. We've forgotten how to pray like that. Many of the older ones here will remember the old revival people prayed by insisting that God kept his word. They asked him to fulfill the promises that he gave. And this is how he describes himself in this great prayer. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over the Jordan, and now I become two bands. He says, I am not worthy. Isn't that typical of the prayer? Remember what the Apostle Paul, how he described himself. I am the least of all the saints. Strange thing that godly people very often feel that they are so inferior and inadequate. I am not worthy of the least of the mercies of the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I pass over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands for safety's sake. Deliver me, I pray thee. Help me. Deliver me from my brother, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And then he argues again. And thou said, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. Now you can see something in the character here of Jacob, in that there is something, I don't like to use the word sly, but he certainly is a diplomat. That's a little bit too kind. He knows how to save his skin. He's a little bit of the crafty in him. He's divided the family into two, and now he knows he has to meet Esau, so he decides how he will do this. He lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels and their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. It's quite a lot. He must have had an enormous amount to be able to spare so many. And he delivered them into the hand of his servant. Every drove by themselves and said unto his servant, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. That is, let these things be in groups. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, who art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are thee that are set before thee? Then shalt thou say, they be the servant Jacob, thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. It's a very nice way of doing it. Yeah, I don't want to fight. I can't afford to fight. I haven't got 400 warriors anyway. And so he sends, each servant has the same story. I come from Jacob, thy servant Esau, and this is a present to thee from the brother. And so he commanded the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall he speak unto Esau when he find him, and say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his first face, peradventure he will accept of me. It's a hard time. You know, he did trick his brother twice. Remember, when his brother was tired and had no food, and he made him some soup, And he said, I'll give you some if you'll give me your inheritance. And that man thought so lightly of his inheritance. I said, all right, my inheritance is yours. And that was Esau. And then later on we know the trick that his mother helped him in order to be like Esau, and that he stole the blessing. Now this all would be in Esau's heart. Yet Jacob wanted to come home. He wanted to come home more than anything else. He wanted peace more than anything else. But most of all, he wanted the continuity of the children of God, the Israel of God. He wanted this. So when the presents, and then he hoped that you find acceptance in the face of Esau. He rose up that night. And here is one of the most lovely experiences that you find in the Bible. And I'll read it here and comment on it. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the break of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Jacob wrestles with this strange person. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, my name is Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose up upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew which shrunk, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, until this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. So you might say he had this encounter with God, this spiritual battle that left him lame. And anyone that has had great dealings with God and prevailed with God in some way will have paid the price. For no blessing is cheap. Is free, but not cheap. There is a cost. And when a church goes into blessing, remember now, there is prevailing with God. There's Satan to contend with. There's fighting without. There's trouble within. So whatever goes on, there will be wounds. Amy Carmichael put it in a lovely way. She said, he hath not travelled far who hath no wound, no scar. You know, if you had a church that said, a person might say, we have a great church, we never have any problems, we never have any difficulties, we never had any arguments. Might as well add, we had never any converts either. You know, we've always been happy like this, and we get on very well. But most churches, all churches that I know anyway, that have known blessing and no blessing, also have known battle, spiritual battle, and cost. Somebody has been made lame. Somebody has had to pay the price, although the blessing was free. That's the amazing thing. Now, in our hymn book, and I think I will read it, because it's far too long. We have sung it once. We're not going to sing it today. There is a hymn. We sang it once, and I'll tell you, we sang it for a church meeting, and we divided it into three parts, and it had three different tunes. But it draws out the spiritual truth. It's written by Charles Wesley, and the full version is the one I'm interested in. Because although I like the shorter version, my shorter version would be a different selection of the verses. So I don't want to quarrel with the people who drew up the shorter version, so I go for the longer. It's 790, but look at the story of this spiritual account. Here is Jacob, he's on his own. He's in trouble. It looks as if Israel, the church of God, is going to be destroyed. Esau is coming in full battle. He is really doing Satan's work. Jacob is frightened. He resorts to some human means. He divides his family into two. He sends presents bit by bit, but he knows these are all human efforts. And at the end of the day, these human efforts are not going to help him. But he has to try. What really matters is what is the issue between God and himself. He has to be alone with God. The battle is won on his own. That's the wonderful thing. It's the same in the history of many of these characters in the Old Testament. And so here it says, "Come, O thou traveller unknown, whom still I hold but cannot see. My company before is gone, and I am left alone with thee. With thee all night I mean to stay and wrestle till the break of day." It's like a prevailing in prayer. "I need not tell thee who I am. My misery and sin declare. Thyself hast called me by my name. Look on thy hands and read it there. But who, I ask thee, who art thou? Tell me thy name and tell me now. In vain thou strugglest to get free. I never will unloose my hold. Art thou the man that died for me?" Bring it into the New Testament. Because it is the Lord, you see. "The secret of thy love unfold. Resting, I will not let thee go till I thy name, thy nature know. Wilt thou not yet to me reveal thy new unutterable name? Tell me, I still beseech thee, tell to know it how, tell it to know it now resolved I am. Resting, I will not let thee go till I thy name, thy nature know. What though my shrinking flesh complain? I'm tired of praying, and murmur to contend so long. I rise superior to my pain." And there is a level where prayer is pain, before pain, prayer becomes joy. "When I am weak, then I am strong. And when my all of strength shall fail, I shall with the God-man prevail. Yield to me now, for I am weak, but confident in self-despair. Speak to my heart in blessing, speak. Be conquered by my instant prayer. Speak, or thou never hence shalt move. And tell me if thy name is love. 'Tis love, thou diedst for me. I hear thy whisper in my heart. The morning breaks, the shadows flee. Pure universal love thou art. To me, to all thy mercies move. Thy nature and thy name is love. My prayer hath power with God, the grace unspeakable I now receive. Through faith I see thee face to face, I see thee face to face and live. In vain I have not wept and strove, thy nature and thy name is love. I know thee, Saviour, who thou art, Jesus, the feeble sinner's friend. Nor wilt thou with the night depart, but stay and love me to the end. Thy mercies never shall remove, thy nature and thy name is love. The sun of righteousness on me hath risen with healing in his wings. Withered my nature's strength from thee, my soul its life and succour brings. My help is all laid up above, Thy nature and thy name is love. And here's a lovely verse. Contented now, upon my thigh I halt. A great reminder that he won the battle. Contented now, upon my thigh I halt till life's short journey's end. All helplessness, all weakness I, on thee alone for strength depend. Nor have I power from thee to move. Thy nature and thy name is love. Lame as I am, I take the prey. Hell, earth, and sin with ease o'ercome, I leap for joy, pursue my way, and as a bounding heart fly home, through all eternity to prove thy nature and thy name is love. It's a great hymn on that great event there where Jacob is alone. Now what is won there? The future of Israel is won there. The continuity of the family of God is won there. I am not saying Jacob is without faults. He could be crafty, even a little bit deceitful. But aren't there flaws in us all? Isn't that true? But one thing he knew, he loved God. One thing he discovered, he was chosen of God. And here we have this wrestling, and he's regarded as a prince who prevails with God and man. Now then, the whole picture changes. You see, there is the family. Here is Jacob. And here is Esau coming. Now he's coming with anger. And yet when he comes, it is altogether different. And in verse 33, chapter 33 we have, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah, unto Rachel, unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them, and bowed himself to the ground 7 times, and he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And they wept. And he lifted up his eyes, and saw the women and the children, and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servants. And so on. Now, why did Esau change? Because Jacob had prevailed with God. Alone with God. And that is why, you see, as Christian people, as well, that we must not, as the Epistle to the Hebrews, we must not neglect the assembling of each other together. Neither must we neglect those time of being alone with God, where many an issue is settled, where many problems we have will be resolved, where many an attitude can be changed when we are willing to wrestle with God and we will not let him go. Wouldn't it be nice if that is the end of the story? And it's another kind of hour as well, an hour of trial. You wouldn't think, could you? Yet we would. That a person so blessed could become so careless. You wouldn't think. He goes on his journey, and with his family and with his children. And there we come to chapter 35. And we have an astounding thing. A long time has passed, about 35 years or so from the time of Bethel. God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fledst from the face of Esau thy brother. Now he says, now look, Jacob, I want to talk to you. I want you to go back to a special place. A place where you said, this is a dreadful place. Is this not the house of God? Is this not a door to heaven? I want you to go back to where you had that experience. Why? It's a terrible reason. And Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. What a terrible phrase. Look at the things that have crept into the family. Strange gods. He says, I've got to go back to Bethel. I've got to go back to the purity of faith. I've got to go back to the God whom I have neglected. God who loved me. The God who spared me. I've allowed these things in my family. Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods and that were in their hand, and all their earrings which are in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. It's as if they were buried under Calvary. It's like that in a way. But this is the interesting thing that I find here. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. You know, the things that can enter in. So there was another hymn over here. It's the one that starts off, for a closer walk with God, a calmer heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Jacob is in this experience now. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What's happened to me? What have I let my children do? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. And the result of that is, so shall my walk be close with God. So what had he got to do? God is virtually saying to him, you're Israel. You are the children of God. You are the sheep of my pasture. Yet you have strange gods that you worship. There could be all sorts of things. You know, to put it in modern terms, it could be the god of malice. It could be the god of envy. It could be the god of materialism. You know, it could be the god of pride. It could be the god of ease. It could be the god of backbiting, the god of fault finding, and so on and so on. Gods. All sorts of them. And it had happened. Now, what is the answer? Is the answer to go around all these people and say, now look, stop worshipping that god? No, it wasn't. He said to them, I've got to go back to where I started. So have you. When we've gone down a wrong road, a long way, you can't go across country. You return to Calvary. Always. If you're going to go ahead, sometimes you've got to go back. And we return to Calvary. And there we make our peace with God. And so this man did that. He went back to Bethel. And it is a lovely story where the blessedness is going to be renewed in his experience. And I'm sure, so shall my walk be close to God. Calm and serene my frame, so pure light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. And then we come later on, don't we, to the story of Joseph and how the end of this man's life was that eventually, after losing that was so apparently so dear to his heart, it hadn't lost. Yet God had How God preserves his line then in Joseph is an amazing thing, that one day, leaning on his staff, God allows him the privilege to give the blessing to the children of Joseph. And so the history of this strange family of God goes on. A family that can never be destroyed. A family sometimes that is battered, thinned out, sometimes increased in times of revival and so on. But always there, the people of God on earth. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And we are able to say today, in the days of desolation that we are living in, O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed. And through this weary pilgrimage, we are still led by the hand of God. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee and acknowledge the greatness of what thou art, the wonder of thy person. Thank thee, our Father, what thou can do with very poor material. And we have to admit and see, particularly in Jacob, and oftentimes we saw in the life of Abraham too. We didn't catch that so much in Isaac, but we did in Jacob, the frailty. And yet, O Lord, he knew he was frail. We know, I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. It says when we recognize our great weakness and our frailty, and that we are prone to wander and to leave the God we love. Yet, thou knowest the way to bring us back. Even like Jacob, when we can maybe be glad of great blessings, a Bethel, a Calvary, a wrestling, a prevailing Penuel. And yet, O Lord, we can let thee down, any one of us at any time. But thou wilt not let us go. Go back to Bethel. Go back to the Saviour. And we go back in order to go on with thee. And the remarkable thing is this. In doing that, we do not lose ground, but gain ground. Bless us, O Lord. For thy name's sake. Amen.